Well, good evening. If you would, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts in the 11th chapter. Acts chapter 11 is where we're going to study God's Word together this evening. And if you hung on to the program from this morning, you'll find that there's an interactive outline for this lesson, sort of a study guide that I like to do with my sermons. It kind of helps keep us all on the same page together. We can kind of fill in the blanks as we go through the lesson together. And then also, if you're like me, you'll be hearing a sermon. You'll say, oh, that's a good point. I'd like to ask him about that, or I'd like to talk about that. But by the time the service is over, poof, that's just gone right out of my mind. I guess I should write those things down. So, in fact, that's kind of the way I work. If something's going to happen, I better write it down. So I'm just giving you some paper there. Go ahead and write those things down, and let's talk about it after services. I'll be sticking around as long as you do. And I love the opportunity to get to know brethren and to talk about spiritual things and with an open Bible. So glad that you're here. Hope that you had a great afternoon. It's been just a wonderful time of worship. I appreciate Brother Philip leading these songs tonight and putting together a great song service to think about Joshua and reinforcing some of the things that we were discovering there together in the Bible class this morning. Appreciate Michael leading us to the throne of grace and mercy and prayer. And I appreciate Brother Samir and the good job he did with the scripture reading, speaking up and preparing our hearts and minds for this study tonight as we look at God's Word together in Acts, the 11th chapter. Now, I want to say one more thing, and that is a word of thanks. Thank you to the elders and to the congregation here for the invitation to come and be with you. Everyone's talked about how exciting Edwin is that I'm here, and of course he should be. No, not at all. I want to tell you something. He is a dear friend and a dear brother of mine. We've been closely associated for over a decade now. And when we began talking about the opportunity of working in partnership in the cause of the gospel, close partnership with the eldership here and with all of you, I tell you what, it's answered prayers and dreams come true and any other wonderful thing that you can say about it. And so I'm very humble and I'm very grateful to be here and to be a part of the church this day. I also want to say thank you to all the men who have been working and others who have been working to put together bookshelves and office space for me and bringing in the computer and other equipment. I know there's been a lot of preparation on your end to bring me and my family here. I appreciate it. And what I have to say I appreciate the most is being lifted up in prayer. And my name has been mentioned in several prayers today, as I know it has in the last few weeks and months. Thank you. It means the world to me. Thank you so much. Let's look at God's Word together. Let's look at Acts chapter 11, shall we? When I think about a truly evangelistic church, when I think about Christians on fire with zeal for the Lord and sharing the gospel with others, I always think about the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch that you read about in Acts chapter 11. It stands out to me and it stands out to me. I always think about it with this phrase, as a church with reach. A church with reach. The church and the brethren that composed that church were constantly and fervently reaching out with the gospel, and that from the very beginning. This is the other prominent church we learn about when we're studying the book of Acts, although we learn about the beginnings of many. But you can kind of break the book down into a two-part outline, what was going on around Jerusalem and the church there, and then what was going on in Antioch of Syria and spread out from there. But I'll tell you what's different. Unlike the church at Jerusalem, we're not certain who started that church in Antioch. Now, we're told a little bit about how it began, but not who, like specifically who was involved. The names of those believers are not recorded, maybe with one possible exception, a fellow by the name of Lucius. You'll notice with me in Acts chapter 11 and verse 20, it says, "But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." So you have some fellows from Cyprus and Cyrene who are responsible for the beginning of this church. Well, when you go over to chapter 13 and verse 1, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul." And so there's this Lucius of Cyrene. Could he be one of the fellows from Cyrene that was responsible there for the beginning of the church at Antioch? Well, possibly, but we're not told specifically any of their names in Acts 11. As we're going to notice together, the brethren that began this church at Antioch, well, they were not trained, supported official missionaries. In fact, they had not been sent by another congregation. It's not like the apostles had unfurled a giant map of the world in Jerusalem and say, okay, here's the game plan. Ananias, you take Damascus. And Philip, you head out to Samaria. And Lucius, you know, stop in there at Antioch, see what you can do. They didn't do that. That's not the story of how this church began. No, what we see are Christians who were in fact fugitives. Fugitives for their faith. And it was persecution that pushed them from Jerusalem. And as they spread out, their faith, in turn, spread. The faith, in turn, spread. I'll tell you that the Antioch church is a model. And it is an inspiration to us today to be that kind of church. A church with reach. To be dynamic. To be evangelistic. To always be thinking about who can I tell this good news to. And so what does a church with reach look like? And how can we be a church with reach? Well, that's what I'd like to study with you about for a few moments this evening. As we look at Acts chapter 11, begin to unpack this paragraph together, talking about the church at Antioch, a church with reach. I want to observe with you, number one, that they reach beyond their home. And that a church with reach reaches beyond home. Reaches beyond home. You notice with me in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. Maybe we ought to think about that for just a moment and understand what was going on there just a moment. That asks us to point back in our Bibles or look back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Stephen was martyred, the first martyr, all right, stoned to death for his witness to the gospel of Christ before the Sanhedrin. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 says this, at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. In verse 4 of that chapter, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. And so then we come back and begin to understand a little bit. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. As I said a moment ago, that this Antioch church began as persecuted saints in Jerusalem fled. They went far and wide, and some came to Antioch. Now, I want you to appreciate, we're talking about a distance of about 490 miles from Jerusalem to Antioch. We're talking about an 18-day walk or so on foot going from Jerusalem to Antioch. And when they came to that place, I want us to appreciate that it was new. They went to a new town. But though they are in a new town and a new environment, they are still disciples of Jesus. Now, it may very well be that some of these brethren who fled Jerusalem and went to Antioch were from Antioch originally. That they had come to Jerusalem for Passover and Pentecost. And while they were there, they had been converted by the gospel. And they had stayed on in Jerusalem. And now they had returned home, encouraged to go there because of this persecution. But others are straight up fugitives. They're fugitives for their faith. And what they're trying to do is they're just trying to get as far away as possible from Jerusalem. And from this persecution led by Saul of Tarsus, the Sanhedrin Council, and others. Here's my point. Whether they had been to Antioch before or not, they're not in this spiritual home of Jerusalem any longer. They don't get to hear Peter preach on Sunday anymore. They don't get to hear John preach the gospel for that matter. They're not assembling with thousands of saints, singing together, praying together, observing the Lord's Supper together. They're not. They had left that spiritual home. They had left that Jerusalem church. And though they had gone to the new place, their identity had remained the same. They were still disciples. They had left the spiritual home, but they remained disciples. They're still following Jesus Christ. Which means they're still going to be doing the things that disciples do, even though they're not at home. And that meant preaching the word. That meant making more disciples. That's what disciples do. Disciples make more disciples. They make disciples. Just like all of God's creation, we are to reproduce after our own kind. That's what we're to do. We are supposed to multiply, and we do that by preaching and by teaching the gospel. I know there's been a lot of study and attention going on here about what a disciple is. And a disciple is someone who honors God and learns from God and loves like God and then points others to God, leads others to God. And it's that fourth thing that I'm trying to emphasize here. Disciples make disciples. We reproduce what we are. That's what God intends. And what we've read here so far in verses 19 and 20, as you notice your Bible, is that initially they're just preaching to Jews, but that quickly changes in Antioch. We're going to talk about that more in a moment. But pushed from their home, it didn't change who they were. And so this challenge of persecution motivated them instead of discouraging them. Saul of Tarsus, the Sanhedrin Council, the devil who was behind all of that, they failed. They missed. Their intention of that persecution was to stamp out the faith. And just the opposite occurs. The harder they push, the more that it spread. It backfired. You see, the attitude of the persecuted was, we have the truth. We're not going to deny the truth. We're going to tell people the truth. People need the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I say that a church with reach is one where the members understand, where Christians understand, we are reaching beyond our home with the gospel. And that no matter where we are, we remember who we are in Jesus and that ministry of telling the good news to others. Now, I've got a little blank there on the paper with a question. How do we reach beyond our homes today? And I'd love you to think about this. I'd love you to write this in there. Write down the word integrity. Write down the word integrity. It's going to start right there. Your ability to reach beyond your home with the gospel kind of boils down to this. That you are the same person in Jesus Christ no matter where you are. That your character matches your convictions, matches your conversation. That's integrity. Now, that being said, that means that I'm a Christian at home. I'm a Christian at work. And I'm a Christian in my hometown. And I'm a Christian when I go away to school. I'm a Christian when I'm traveling. I'm a Christian when I'm on vacation. I'm a Christian when I'm in this country or abroad and I'm in another country. You are the same person, a child of God, no matter the place or the circumstance. No matter if it's good times or if it's bad times. And we need to get a handle on that because the disciples that started the church at Antioch, they were part in Jerusalem. They were part of an evangelistic gospel preaching church. That's what they knew. That's their DNA as disciples. We make more disciples. And that's what they took with them. And because they were God's people in a new place, they understood to talk to others about the gospel. It allowed them to reach beyond their home. Well, let's go a little deeper with that. Because in reaching beyond their home, based on their integrity, they knew who they were, they began to reach beyond their crowd. I want to go a little further in the paragraph with you, but number two in your notes, a church with reach reaches beyond their own crowd. Now, Jewish Christians had been doing a great job of preaching the gospel to other Jews and converting some when you read about everything going on in the church of Jerusalem. But at Antioch, they begin talking to some other folks, don't they? Verse 20. The end of verse 20, it says, they spoke to Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Start talking to some other people here. They're talking to Hellenists, Greek speakers, Greek people, Gentile people. This was monumental. Don't pass over that too quick. This is huge. It was such a big deal that Jews would be talking to non-Jews about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostle Peter had a vision from the Lord to prepare him to do that very thing three times. That's in Acts chapter 10. To get him to understand it, it'd be okay to go talk to one Gentile in his household, a guy named Cornelius. This is a big, big deal. And they're willing to begin talking to people who are very different than they are. when we say people talking beyond our crowd, I mean talking about the gospel to people who look different than we look, who maybe speak, think differently, dress differently than we do. People coming from a different worldview, a different perspective, a different culture. There might even be language barriers. I have to wonder about that as I'm reading this. When I think about how, indigenous Jews are probably speaking Aramaic and they know Greek as a second language. Well, sometimes when you're learning second languages, it can be a little broken. It can be a little challenging. In fact, I had a really great, pretty good friend when I was going to college a few years ago. And he was from the country of Brazil. And so how he ended up in Terre Haute, Indiana to go to college, joke's on him. But he was there. And as I'm hanging out and spending time with him, I learned that he speaks English fluently. He speaks Spanish fluently. He speaks Portuguese fluently. He speaks Italian fluently. And he was taking classes in Japanese to go along with his business coursework. I mean, he had a great ear for languages. I think the guy was brilliant. And he's sitting there talking to me one day and goes, Andrew, he goes, what do you call a person who speaks three languages? And I said, I guess trilingual? Yeah, that's it. He said, what do you call somebody that speaks two languages? I said, I know that one. That's bilingual. And he said, what do you call someone that speaks one language? And I said, is it unilingual, monolingual? He goes, no, American. Well, he had me there. And some of us haven't even quite, mastered the English yet, right? And we don't even do that fluently. But we have those kind of issues, those kind of barriers when we're trying to speak to people beyond our crowd. Now, with Jews and Jewish Christians speaking to these Hellenists, there were moral barriers. There were religious barriers. And not only that, but these Christians, they're the out-of-towners. They're the ones that just showed up. They're the new move-ins. They don't have the home base and know all the norms of Antioch. And yet they're the ones speaking to their new neighbors about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Lord blessing it. What did it say? It said that the hand of the Lord was with them and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. How do we reach beyond our crowd today? How do we do that? Can I give you some specifics, some things that might really help us? The first is we need to talk to people, other people. Make invitations to other people. I was walking around the back of the auditorium last night. I found all of these fantastic invitation cards. All of our information about where we are, about what we're about. You open up inside, it's even the circle of discipleship. And this is a church that makes disciples. That's what churches are supposed to be, all right? This is a fantastic tool to leave with a tip, to hand to a neighbor. It just makes it so easy to invite someone. Brother Harold Comer, some of you may know him, been very influential in my life. But he had done a lot of research about church growth, and he found these numbers I'd like to share with you. Talking about the effect of personal invitations, and in his research he discovered that 100 invitations will typically produce about 10 guests, 10 visitors to an assembly of the church. And of the 10 visitors, 6 to 7 are going to come once. They're going to come, they're going to have a worship, they're going to look around, they're going to say, that's probably not for me. But then that means another 3 to 4 will come back. And they'll come back multiple times. And of that 3 to 4, one will be baptized. So I guess maybe a short way to say it is 100 invitations. You can probably hope for or expect about one person that you come in contact with, reach, lead to the gospel, and they're obedient to the gospel. Which means this, that if you make 2 invitations a week, you would be personally involved with at least one soul saved a year. How exciting would that be? And how quickly would we be putting pews back into this place if each of you were bringing one soul a year? Very quick. But it gets back to talking to people, doesn't it? And making that invitation. We can make an invitation. We can say, come to worship with me. We should say, there's a wonderful church that you need to check out. Meeting people. Avoid being clannish. It's great to have friends and Christian friends. But what I observe about these Antioch Christians is they didn't move to town and then huddle up together as some type of a ghetto or a closed community. They moved into the town and they are an open community. They're wanting everybody to know about this. In fact, they're going into that community of Antioch and winning it for Christ. It's so important that a congregation be open to new faces, to new people, to neighbors in the community. I'm so excited that you have the guest evangelism going on here. That's great. I can't wait to take part in that. You've got so many doors in this church building, so many ways in. We got to have a good system and ability to kind of meet the new people and keep track of the people and guide the new people so they get the information that they're looking for. That's very, very important. We need to have all that. And then every disciple needs to be a nice person. We need to have, oh, and as amens, yeah. Yeah, amen that one. We need to have all that. And each one of you be a friendly person. And you look around your pew and you say, I don't know that guy. I don't know this lady. I'm going to say hello to them. I'm going to greet them. I'm going to introduce myself. You don't have to go far and wide, but you know what? If they're in arm reach, if they're in the pew, then yeah, you can talk to them. You be a friendly person. And that's how you meet people. Don't want to be clannish. Don't want people to come in and say, there's no place for me here because it's everybody huddles up and I don't have anyone to huddle up with. It's important that we be the people who meet our neighbors. Move into an apartment complex. Do you know the people on the floor above you? Do you know the people on the floor below you? Move into a new neighborhood. Do you know two doors down? Do you know across the street? I moved into a neighborhood in Middle Tennessee. We were so excited. It was the first house that we had ever bought. And it was an established neighborhood. The neighborhood was like 30 years old. And somebody had purchased a double lot way back when. They'd finally sold the lot. There was a brand new little house on this street. Everything else is well over 30 years old. Okay. And I'm the guy in the new house that wrecked everybody's view. And I'm the guy who's can't get a good stand of grass going. And everybody else keeps their yards, you know, like a golf course. And I go across the street to meet the neighbor. And he was a really nice guy, big, strong handshake. Wants to know a little bit about me. I'm telling him a little bit about me. He's like, well, nice to know you, preacher. And we're glad to have you on the street. You need to know that two doors down is their Church of Christ. And I'm Methodist. And over here is Presbyterian, and two doors down that way is Baptist. You're going to love the street. Well, I tell you what, people in that neighborhood talked about their faith. They invited each other to worship. They were great neighbors. Everyone knew their neighbors. And you find that less and less. We need to be the people that are meeting our neighbors. Now, what I have said about talking to people I don't know and meeting neighbors I don't know is already terrifying some of you to death. So that's awful, talking to people that I don't know. And I'm going to tell you, for some personalities, it's a little bit easier than other personalities. You know, it really is. But what all of us need to take is a lesson from Joshua, okay, who is strong and courageous. All of us need to take a page from the apostles who prayed again and again. It's recorded in the Bible for boldness. And they asked the brethren to pray on their behalf for boldness. We need to be bold. We need to be bold to say hello, who we are. Invite them to church. This is how we begin to reach beyond our crowd. We talk to people. It's all about people, and it's good news because where we live around here is a whole lot of people. Let's go on to the next point. I want to go on to the next point. Okay. They reached beyond their town. We started in the spiritual home, Jerusalem. They had to get on out of there. They're reaching beyond it. They're reaching beyond the crowd. They're talking to people that aren't much like them when you jump the barrier and you start working with the Gentile people. And now catch this. A wonderful, established, exciting church is going on at Antioch. And that church begins to reach beyond its own community, beyond its own town. In fact, in Acts 13 and verse 1, the Holy Spirit gets involved here. And it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and lay hands on them, they sent them away. I think of this Antioch church as a church with reach. I think of this Antioch church as a church, it was the church between the journeys. Because as the book of Acts continues on, you find that Paul and Barnabas and then Paul and Silas, different ones, they launch out from Antioch and then they return to Antioch. And they make reports and they talk about the wonderful things that are going on. And the church, you saw it there in verse 3, they sent them. You see, this church understood, and a church with reach understands that our commission to spread the gospel is universal. We need to be talking to the people around us and in our immediate circle of influence, but we need to be mindful of the congregation of those even farther away. A church with reach understands that, and that's what we see with Antioch. You probably have a map similar to this in the back of your Bibles. Many of you do. We call it Paul's Missionary Journeys maps. And what you see is that all of those pretty squiggly little lines that track with his preaching trips, they all come back to Antioch. They all come back to Antioch and then they launch back out of Antioch. You see, we start where we are with the souls of our families, our friends, our neighbors. But we're mindful that there's a lot more people in this world. We're mindful that there's a world that needs a gospel. And a church was planted in Antioch because some Christians left their home and their land back in Jerusalem. And now churches will be planted all over the Roman Empire because this church at Antioch would send them. How do we reach beyond our community? How do we reach beyond our own town today? Well, supporting preachers in other places. And I know that's something that this congregation is about. Supporting Brother Martinez in Colombia and Brother Otvus in Romania. Brother Walker in Liberia. That's important. That's important. And so those men are able to do things and spread the gospel in areas that some of us maybe don't get to. But we get to have a little part. We get to have a small part in how the Lord is working and the blessing that's going on in the kingdom in those places because we support those preachers. And as a local church, we need to be about preparing and training preachers. Where are tomorrow's preachers coming from? Well, the right answer is the church. We're the ones with the responsibility to raise up preachers, to instill the faith in men who will in turn teach others. And that might be in a formal way. It may not, but certainly we need to think about that. That tomorrow's deacons and elders and preachers, they're the young men just obeying the gospel today. Right? And so as we're encouraging male spiritual leadership, we're encouraging evangelism and preaching the gospel and sharing with our neighbors, we're preparing and training preachers in order to do this work and to go beyond even the local church. We need to think about the potential of some of the neat things we have with our website. I'm learning about some of the guys who are running the technology, and I appreciate the good work you do. To think about that there's recordings of gospel message and preachers preaching, rather, that's available all over the world, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You don't know where those seeds might land, and what kind of soil, what kind of hearts. Writing tracts and blogs and other materials and podcasts, all kinds of exciting things that can be done with the internet. But it's ways that we reach beyond just people that we're meeting face to face. And then we go. And I know there are people here who have gone. There's those in the room and they have a heart for brethren in Romania because they've been to Romania and they've preached in Romania. And they've got a heart for brethren in Bulgaria because they've been to Bulgaria and they've preached in Bulgaria. And they've got a heart for God's people in South Africa because they've been there and they've preached there and all over the Caribbean and South America and places like that because they've been. Have you ever thought about you're the person that can go? You're the person that can go. You don't always have to learn other languages or leave the country. When we begin to learn about the efforts of different preachers trying to get churches going in major population centers around the globe, around the country rather, New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, places like that, rural parts of America, states like the Dakotas or even some of the difficult Appalachian Mountains. I've done some preaching up in there. You begin to look and understand this world is just a lot bigger even than our country. You know, 1 out of 6 people on earth is Muslim. 1 out of 6 people on earth, Catholic, Roman Catholic. 1 out of 6 people on earth lives in communist China, roughly. Now we're talking about 3 out of 6 people on earth are in a system, in a situation where they've likely not heard the gospel. They certainly not accepted the gospel. Who's going to take the gospel to those groups? We could get a lot broader than that. All of this to say that a church needs to reach beyond its community as well. We start where we are, talking to the people around us. We see how God can bless that. Then we get a bigger vision for the difference that a church can make in other places. And I understand and I know, you know, the Lord's church is a lot bigger than one congregation. And his ways and his workings are beyond our comprehension. I get it. But I'm telling you this. One church can make a big difference. And that's what I see in Antioch. And that's what I see for this church at Livingston. One church can make a big difference. And that's what we want to be. A church with reach. Well, let's notice one last thing here about in our paragraph. We talk about the church with reach, the church at Antioch. And that is just the blessings of God with this. The blessings of a church with reach. And we'll just kind of walk through this. But in verse 21 of Acts 11, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. I'll tell you that God is pleased by a church with reach. That pleased him in Antioch. That pleased him. Because it is his will that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when Christians get serious about that mission and about that work, when they get to reaching out with the gospel, he'll bless it. It pleases God. God's pleased by a church with reach. Secondly, it becomes, a church with reach becomes a beacon to brethren in other places. Look at verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. They heard about that and said, we need to know more about this. We want to be a part of this and help this. Barnabas is one of our most encouraging teachers. Send Barnabas. And away he goes. That's exciting. And don't we get excited when we get the reports back from the preachers in other places that we're supporting and we see what's going on? And don't we get excited when we see the baptisms here and the Bible studies going on in this community? Yes, we do. And that enthusiasm, you can't contain that. We start to talk about it. And brethren in other places hear about it. And it's exciting. It's energizing. In fact, church workers are energized in a church with reach. Look at this. In chapter 11, verse 23. So Barnabas gets there. And it says, and when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. They taught a great many people. Barnabas is so excited to see what's going on there, and he just wants to keep it going, but there's too much for him to do. He doesn't want to do this alone. And so he strikes out for Tarsus. It's about 90 miles away. And he finds Saul and he brings him back there. And they're going to work on this together with the people there in the church. And many people are becoming Christians. Many people are becoming Christians. You like to work in a church like that. You learn about some other preachers by the name of Judas and Silas in Acts the 15th chapter. They had a job to carry a letter from the church at Jerusalem to the church at Antioch. Once their job was done, they didn't want to go home. They stayed in the church of Antioch and they taught a lot of people and many more people came to the Lord. Acts 15 verses 32 through 35. Preachers and teachers want to work with congregations that are working. They do. Want to be a part of that. Because it's not their job to do it all by themselves. So when they find people that want to work and they can work together, it's energizing, it's exciting. People want to be a part of that. And I want to show you one last thing here before we leave Acts 11 for the evening. That a church with reach gains a reputation, a good one. These are Christians. Acts 11 verse 28 ends with the sentence, "And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." These disciples, these followers of Christ, these Christians, they're the real deal. How do you know that? Well, in part because disciples make disciples. And Christians reach out with the gospel of Christ. They reach out beyond their home. They reach out beyond their crowd. They reach out beyond their communities, beyond their town, as they have the opportunity to tell others life-changing, soul-saving gospel news. That's a church with reach. Wonderful, wonderful church with reach, this church at Antioch. And I believe we at Livingston are doing our best to be a church with reach. And we can reach farther. We can reach farther. It means that members, brethren, Christians are reaching out with the gospel. And so a couple of questions as we close. Do you model Christian integrity? Are you the same person at home and beyond? And as far as being that person, that disciple, are you willing to tell others about the Lord at home and beyond? We need to reach. Are you willing to talk to people? Will you meet people? Even if they look a little different than you. Will you invite them to have a Bible study with you and meet this new guy that come to town, Andrew Roberts? We invite them to come and worship at Livingston on a Sunday. Will you invite them? Let's reach. Are you invested in seeing God's kingdom grow in other places? Whether it is that you're going yourself or you're going to help as much as you can so that others can go, so that the gospel can spread in other places, because our commission is universal. I'll tell you, we can reach. We can reach. And I'm so excited and so thankful to be here and to reach with you. If you want to put your interactive outlines away, that'd be just great. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. We've talked a lot about this wonderful gospel message. It's something that we all can share. It's something that we all can tell and play a part so that our neighbors around us and even beyond us, perhaps even some we've not met yet, get to hear that news and get to respond to it. But that whole deal with integrity is, have you responded to the gospel? Are you living in accordance with the gospel? And there may very well be one tonight who needs to take those first steps of faith and obedience to the gospel. To confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that? To make change in your life, to repent, to follow God's word and to be baptized. To put Christ on in the waters of baptism. And we'd love to help you do that tonight. Maybe that's not your need, but you're the Christian who knows you've not been living with the integrity. There's some things that aren't right between you and God. Can we pray for you? For your restoration, for a fresh start with the Lord tonight? If we can help you with that or any other spiritual need, the invitation's open. Come forward and make your desire known now as together we stand and sing.